This evening we turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. It's a familiar story. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now this is a visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jericho, and we read in the previous chapter, in verse 35, it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So there was this occasion when the Lord Jesus came to Jericho. But for us tonight, it's a third in a rather truncated series. We began a series a few weeks ago on the subject, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? And we began by imagining one of the children of King Manasseh, that wicked king in the Old Testament, possibly the wickedest king ever to reign in Old Testament times, how he forced his children to pass through fierce flames. And yet we imagined perhaps his son, the one of the sons that passed through the flames, going to heaven, and in heaven seeing Manasseh there in heaven, the one who had made him pass through the flames as a sort of sacrifice to a false idolatrous god. And we imagined this son in heaven saying, what's he doing here? He wouldn't be saying it in that vindictive way, as some people say today, well, what are you doing here? In a nasty way, but he'd be amazed to see this man in heaven. And we went through how Manasseh came to be a true believer. And then we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, one of the great despots, one of the great kings who would have nothing less than world dominion. He wanted to rule the world, as many have done, even up to the present day. He was our second surprise inhabitant of heaven. All the hundreds, thousands maybe, that Nebuchadnezzar had killed as he took over, for a time, the civilized world. And imagine once again, one of those truly born-again victims of Nebuchadnezzar's greed, maybe in Jerusalem, one of those who heard Jeremiah preach and turned to the Lord in those last days, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar was carrying out this terrible purging and carrying the people away in a cruel manner to Babylon. And later on, this fellow is in heaven. And as he walks through heaven, he sees Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And again, he pauses and asks, what's he doing here? Again, not in a vindictive way, but just in wonder that this man should be in heaven. But he's not the only cruel man, and it's not only cruel, greedy kings who can be, and in these two cases were, saved, forgiven, and glorified in heaven, and would be great surprises to some to see them there. Let me take you back to first century Jericho. Mark Antony, if you know your Shakespeare or your history, he gave this city to Cleopatra as a present. It was a beautiful city. It was a little paradise of palm trees and rose gardens. And it was the city that had been destroyed by God in the conquest of the promised land under Joshua. Later, when Herod the Great, that's the Herod who killed the little babies at the time of the birth of Jesus, when he was in power, he erected a theatre, a hippodrome, and a winter palace there in Jericho. It was a beautiful place by the time in the parable the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was still somewhat despised by many of the Jews, but it was a centre of industry, and knowing the industry of that particular people, Jericho was very useful to them. So it was rebuilt in Ahab's day, halfway through the Old Testament, and now it was a bustling centre of commerce in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. And among the people who lived in Jericho, there must have been some who sincerely believed and were justified before God. Imagine some of these people who saw this blind man healed. We read that he received his sight. This was on the way into Jericho. The day before, Jesus met Zacchaeus. And this blind man received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now imagine one of those people had not seen what happened the following day. Or maybe one of those publicans or tax collectors who were converted under the preaching of John the Baptist, and didn't know that this notorious chief publican or chief tax collector was indeed a changed man. And there they are walking through heaven, and who do they see but Zacchaeus, not standing there collecting taxes in heaven, but enjoying the presence of God. What's he doing here? Would be perhaps the surprised exclamation, again in wonder and in admiration. These tax collectors, they're called publicans here, they were men who had no shame. The Jews were under the thumb, they were ruled by the Roman Empire, and their soldiers with idolatrous insignia and flags were marching through the cities, Jerusalem and the other cities, Jericho included, and the people hated it. They were under the dominion of the Romans, but these publicans sold themselves to the Romans. Jericho reckoned themselves, the people there, as being very Jewish, as Jewish as the best of them. And imagine one who knew the lie of the land, later seeing Zacchaeus in heaven. Why, he'd say, what's he doing here? These tax collectors, they were the biggest traitors going. They willingly sold themselves to the occupying forces. The intention of Rome was not to destroy these cities that they took over, but to develop the lands, to make them true provinces of Rome. And they took possession of these places and began to build their roads and build their towns and cities. And so they imposed heavy taxes upon the people. Furthermore, the farming community was very, very rich at that time, and they imposed taxes. They were allowed by the Romans to impose taxes, and Jericho was one of three main tax offices. Do you know where your tax office is? Well, this was one of the three main tax offices in the Jewish world. The responsibility of the tax collector was to collect the tax as much as could be levied on exports and imports, merchandise passing through the city. And of these tax collectors, a certain small number were chief publicans. Zacchaeus, we read, as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was so despised. He would have been so hated, because he was the man who employed the other tax collectors and made himself very rich out of it. They themselves bore the stigma. They were what today people call scum, in a very nasty way. People say, oh, these are the scum of the earth. Well, that's what the tax collectors were in those days. The treachery, the self-interest of the chief publicans was notorious. And the Pharisees, why, they made the harlots and the tax collectors the subject of their fiercest irony, scorn and hatred. These publicans. When we read that John the Baptist preached and the tax collectors went out They were just the ordinary tax collectors, the publicans. They were the ones who went out and were aware that they were hated, but they still went to hear John the Baptist. In the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he told about the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee stands up and he says, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I give my money to the poor, and I say my prayers so many times a day, and I'm glad I'm not like other men, especially this publican here." And the publican lifted up his voice to heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But that was an ordinary. This wasn't the chief publican. He was just an ordinary, everyday publican. But this man, Zacchaeus, he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So he didn't have a lot going for him as far as popularity was concerned. What's he doing here? You might have said, if you saw him in heaven. Well, let's think about this man. He is the seeking sinner. The seeking sinner. Who knows what thought process, what circumstances, what perplexity caused Zacchaeus to desire to see Jesus? For we read in verse 2, "There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." And verse 3, "He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." He was like if you go to a sporting event and it's standing only and you're near the back and you just can't see. He was like that, and he wanted to see Jesus. There were others, doubtless, who were the same size or bigger, who, if they saw that it was difficult, they would have said, "Well, maybe another day. We won't bother now." But Zacchaeus, it seems to have been of great urgency to him. He wanted to see Jesus. And we don't know why. What motivated him? Well, we could hazard a few guesses, but we don't want to go too far into conjecture. But no one else really cared about him. He wasn't popular. Even his own circle of friends, well, they were very limited. They were tax collectors too, a motley bunch. He wouldn't have had a very wide circle of acquaintances, this man. What did Zacchaeus know of Jesus? Well, he would have known, because Jesus' reputation had spread so far, that he was known as a friend of sinners. And the Lord Jesus was unashamed to be called the friend of sinners. And Zacchaeus, one thing he knew was he was a sinner. He was branded as a sinner by the very religious community and most of the people of the city. He was known as the definition of what a sinner was because of the occupation that he had taken up. Without any reference to what sin really is, what you and I know of sin, and how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Zacchaeus, he knew that Jesus befriended sinners. He'd seen him speak kind words, maybe, or he'd heard, if this was the first occasion when Jesus went to Jericho, I don't know, but he'd heard that this was the man who didn't mind speaking to the harlots and to even the tax collectors. Maybe because the Lord Jesus in Capernaum and other places had made a point of speaking to such as he, maybe the grapevine had spread and the bush telegraph had shaken its waves, and the news had reached, and Zacchaeus heard about this man who was kind to tax collectors, showing kindness to such as he. He felt inadequate. He was small, he was little, and he just wanted to see Jesus. There's no commitment there. There's no earnest faith, but he wanted to see Jesus. And it doesn't sound very much, but it's more than most of us do. Most people today, even faced with a history where so many thousands of people have found peace with God, can't be bothered looking to see Jesus. Won't even cross the road to consider whether the gospel is relevant or not. Sirs, we would see Jesus was the desire of some who came just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And then what had happened the previous night would not have been unknown, for here Jesus had passed very near to Jericho, and there was this blind man sitting by the wayside begging, and he asked the multitude, "What does it mean? What is this noise that's going on?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." He knew who Jesus was, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, thou son of David." He knew this was the Messiah, or the one that was purported to be the Messiah. "Have mercy on me." And Zacchaeus heard how the people who were there rebuked this blind beggar. But the Lord Jesus had time for him. He stood, he commanded him to be brought unto him. And he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Well, I'd like to receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And Zacchaeus thought, "That's the man I want to see. I want to know what this is about. This is someone who is real. My friends, they're not real. They're not genuine. They're as greedy and as money-loving and as self-interested as I am. The people that work for me, the sub-publicans, they've got no time for me. They've got no time for anyone but themselves. But this man, he's got time for a poor blind beggar. And look what he did. And we read, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." So how did they give praise? Did they go home and say, "Lord, thank you for that"? No, they went out and they spoke to each other and they said, "Isn't it a great thing? Oh, isn't God wonderful to send this man, that this poor blind beggar that we see every day should have been healed?" And Zacchaeus heard it. He was a seeking sinner. He was also a cautious sinner. In verse 4 we read that he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Why did he do that? Well, so that he could get a better view from the sycamore tree, but it was also a little bit remote. He was cautious. He ran before. He didn't run to Jesus. He ran before to get a good view. Not ready to run to Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready to run before him? Are you ready to run, to go quickly to such a place where you will find out about the Lord Jesus Christ? To inquire. So if you know chapter 18 verse 43, that all the people when they saw it gave praise unto God, maybe it affects you and you begin to think, well, I ought to at least give this a fair trial. I ought to come and to ask God perhaps to reveal himself to me. I should listen. I should go to the gospel service at that little church. I should go along each week, make sure I don't miss, until I hear and understand what this gospel is really all about. Take a leaflet. Listen on the internet to the gospel service, here or elsewhere. Read the Bible. Read the Gospels. Come along. Climb a tree. Put yourself out in order to, even if it means looking slightly ridiculous, because that person in your house will say, "What, you're going to church? You're actually going, well, where are you going? Rochester Cathedral? Well, you're going to that little barn, little place in Neville Road?" And there'll be a smirk. As with Zacchaeus, when the people saw him climbing a tree, doubtless began to smile and smirk, even if they didn't hold their sides with laughter. He was conspicuous, but he was used to criticism. He was used to ridicule. He hid behind the leaves of the tree, thinking, "I can see him, but he can't see me." Leaves of pride. How we hide behind leaves of pride in our own little sycamore tree and say, "Well, I'm a bit too important to come and to actually submit myself and get to know Christian people. I'm a little bit too proud to commit myself and say that, yes, I want to be a Christian." He hid behind leaves like we hide behind the leaves of non-commitment. I'm prepared to go, sit in church. It's quite a nice, respectable thing to do. But as far as my heart and God, that's my business.
I don't come and open my heart even to God. The leaves of embarrassment. Oh, I wouldn't like it if people saw that I was showing too much interest. I'll hide. I'll climb this sycamore tree and I'll hide behind the leaves of embarrassment. But he was not only the seeking sinner and the cautious sinner, he was the discovered sinner. Because, oh, it's a great day when you realise that God sees you and knows you altogether. He knows that you need him. It's a great day when he calls you by name and you hear his voice speaking to you exactly as you are. No condemnation, but he comes. Look at the Lord's command and what he said to Zacchaeus. He said, first of all, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus. He didn't say, come on, all you tax collectors, or all you people who happen to like climbing up sycamore trees. He said, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. This is a personal call. In order for you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have a personal call. You need to have the Lord speak to you so that you know you're the one that he's speaking to. Yours is the heart he's got his finger on. Yours is the conscience that is being alerted. You need to have a personal call. And then, make haste, said Jesus. Why, what's the hurry? Can't I come quietly and in my own time? Gradually I'll think about these things. I've got a holiday coming up, and then I've got a few business deals to sort out, and I've got the children to get through school. I've got to get over that problem. I've got to get them into the next year. They've got their exams. I've got so many things I've got to do. It's not that urgent, is it? Well, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Don't stay up there. Take opportunity when it comes. Now is the opportunity. You know what it says in the verse just above my head in this pulpit? When do you seek the Lord? While he may be found. When do you call upon him? While he's near. He is near. He may be found if you will call upon him. This is an urgent call, and it was a humbling call, for Jesus said, come down. And that's what he says to all of us, come down from where you are in your lofty tree, in that place just slightly above where you can be touched. No, come down to ground level. Come down to where you're eye to eye with the Saviour, and he sees into your heart and you see the love he bears for you. Come down. Come down from the sycamore tree of distancing yourself away from him. The sycamore tree of self-esteem. Come down from the tree of half-heartedness. Come down, humble yourself before the Lord. And it's an imperative call. For Jesus says, I must abide at your house today. I must. This is a need, Zacchaeus. If you're to come and believe and to have your sins forgiven, I've got to come. I must come to you. You can't decide over a period of years that you'll get to know the church or theology. You need Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, to come. He must abide. And it's an abiding call. For he's not just coming to visit. You need him to abide with you. You need him to come and to make his home with you. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, we read those wonderful words that the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock, and behold, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, I'll eat with him, and he with me. In other words, I'm taking over, and you'll be my guest in your life and in your home. And I'll be the Lord, and you'll be the happy sinner that comes. I must abide, and a joyful sinner, because verse 6 says, he made haste, he came down, he received Christ joyfully, not miserably. He didn't come and say, oh, I suppose I'd better come, because after all, it is the Son of God, and, well, nobody else wants me, so, yes, he'd better come to my house tonight. No, he received Christ joyfully. He wasn't miserable. He wasn't cautious. He wasn't saying, wait till I put things right in my life. He had plenty of things to put right, but he came first. He received Christ first. The joy of knowing your sins are forgiven is the greatest joy you can ever know in all this world. Knowing Christ, knowing you're right with God, oh, to know that is the greatest relief, and it's the greatest burst of life into your dead soul when you know your sins are forgiven. And he was the truly repentant sinner, because in verses 7 to 10 we read, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, Jesus is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. He's actually gone to a tax collector's house. But Zacchaeus, he stood, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He took this wealth that he gained through ill-gotten gains, and he dedicated it to the Lord and said, I'm going to give half of it away, straight away, to the poor. And if any man can come and point out where I've cheated him, I'll give it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, he didn't say it to the crowd, he said it to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. This man, Zacchaeus, who everybody despised, is a true son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews. All the Pharisees said, we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You'd believe in me. But Zacchaeus, he's a true son of Abraham. And the Lord points out to those who criticize, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what's he doing here in heaven? Here's the answer. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in heaven there'll be Manasseh, and there'll be Nebuchadnezzar, and there'll be Zacchaeus, and there'll be many others who you'll be surprised, and many will be surprised to see you. If you're there, will you be there? Will you be in heaven? Are you one who, even though it's a surprise, will rejoice in the forgiveness that Christ alone can give? Will you come tonight? Because, as we said, it's an urgent call. Will you come? Believe in the Saviour. Trust in him. Make sure this night does not pass without you coming to the Lord and seeking his forgiveness and his restoration. Let's turn to our